Okay, thought I might share with you a point that I've added to my own list. And it's my failure. I wouldn't encourage you to share these with each other, but I wanted to share one with you so you can see how the process works. It's my failure to hold myself accountable for asking for forgiveness. I have found that I can go a day, a couple of days, even longer, without going through the process of asking God for forgiveness. And then you come across this parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And one man goes into the temple, and he starts telling God how good he is, and that's how he's going to deal with his sins. And the other man approaches God in the right way. And I ask myself, well, what about the third man who never even bothered to go into the temple to ask for forgiveness? With whom does he stand? With the Pharisee? Certainly doesn't stand with the publican. So the lessons, the principles that emerge from this is a reminder to all of us, and they will have applications that are different for all of us, of the need to make changes in our life to honor the principles that God is revealing to us. Hopefully in your groups you had opportunity to talk some about God's love and what it looks like. In case you didn't, I just wanted to share a couple of my own thoughts in terms of the study. Godly love crosses the road to the other side. That's what it does. When it sees someone lying in the ditch near death, you can't love your neighbor as yourself without being willing to cross the road, to go out of your way, to do what others won't do to help a person in need. It doesn't worry about contamination when the person is in need. There's two loves that are reflected in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the two loves couldn't have been more different. The love of the Good Samaritan is one that chose to be close to the person in need. The love of the priests and the Levites chose to distance themselves. And you know, God uses in Scripture, Christ uses in parables, extreme situations to establish the point. We talked in our group about the fact that even a humanist who has no love of God would see a man in a ditch near death and go help the man. That's what they do. So far removed from the truth was the religion of the Pharisees, the religion of the priests and the Levites, that they wouldn't even stop to aid a stranger who was lying in a ditch because their religion had gone so far away from what God's truth was. Thirdly, godly love is all-encompassing. The love showed by the Good Samaritan took care of the physical needs, the emotional needs, the psychological needs, the financial needs of the man who had been robbed. By contrast, picture the impact. You're lying there in the ditch, half dead, and a priest comes by. And that priest walks on the other side. A Levite comes by, maybe, walks by, doesn't help. When we fail to show godly love, we can make the person's situation worse than when we came upon them. Because here we are with the opportunity to help out, but we can't be bothered. We can't get involved. So it's a lesson in how important it is that we share it. And we end up leaving the person worse off than they were before. Godly love is about compassion. The Good Samaritan had compassion. He had a deep felt inner yearning, is what the word means. You know, that word compassion is only ever used about Christ elsewhere in Scripture. But ask yourself, what would you need? What would you need if you were lying in a ditch, half dead, having been beaten, bleeding with a mangled body, vultures probably hovering around just waiting for the moment of death? He didn't have a bump on his head. The man who was lying in the ditch was near death. Doesn't matter where you touch him, you're going to get blood all over you because he's in such a mangled condition. I know what I would need. I would need someone to come along with compassion, someone who had a deep inner yearning for my well-being, and then was prepared to do whatever it took to dress my wounds and to care for me and to restore me to health. The final proof that this parable is all about compassion is, of course, in verse 37, as we probably saw, when Jesus brings everyone back for that need for compassion. Which one, he asked the lawyer, showed the mercy? Which one showed the compassion? And the real answer to the question of who is my neighbor is the one who showed mercy. That is the neighbor. So you see, Jesus had successfully taught the lawyer the lesson that the lawyer so desperately needed to know. Whether or not he went out and learned it, we don't know. But Jesus has now effectively, through this parable, put these principles in front of our eyes. He's presented them for us to choose to live by or not to live by, depending on how we respond to it. Lastly, godly love is also about crucifying the flesh, putting the needs of others before our own, as the Good Samaritan did. Whatever else he had planned that day became of secondary importance. Now take the parable of the Good Samaritan and bring it forward to our day. It's not just about godly love. It's also about this false religious system that Jesus was exposing. And the warning, the danger to us, is the priest and the Levite, they knew the truth. They just weren't living it. We can know the truth. We can be well schooled in the truth. We can cite the verses that establish the truth. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how is my religion impacting how I live? How do I treat those who are in need? It's not too often that we see a friend literally lying on the side of the road, as the Good Samaritan saw this man who had been beaten and robbed. But I guarantee, if Christ remains away, some of you will see some of you beaten and mangled and left for dead by sin, because that's how effective sin is in destroying a person's life. And what will we do when we see a friend left in that kind of state? Sin has that power. It's affected young people in my generation. It will affect young people in your generation. So the question will arise in your life: when a person has been overcome by sin, grievous sin, what do they need in that situation? And what they need is for someone to come by and say, you are so lost. Sorry, this is what they don't need. Someone to say, you are so lost and so beaten and so near death and in such a reprehensible situation, I can't have anything to do with you. Instead, what they need is someone who's willing to show compassion, put the needs of the wounded person above their own, and take the wounded person under their care and restore them to spiritual health, regardless of how that care will impact their own reputation or standing in the eyes of others, regardless of the personal cost to themselves, regardless of how exposed they may be to contamination. Because it's done all out of love, all out of a desire to show God's love to the person in need. That is what loving one's neighbor as oneself looks like when a friend has been overcome by sin. It doesn't countenance sin. It doesn't say it's acceptable. It doesn't cut it any slack. But godly love is there to help a person in such a situation. We mentioned before that all sinners must go through the door of Psalm 51. Confession of sin with a broken spirit, a contrite heart, pleading for God's mercy. Did you notice how the Pharisee despised the publican? And did you notice how the publican despised the publican? And that's the spirit that God is looking for us to have with respect to our own sins. One time this week, I am hopeful, in a very public arena, that one of the children here is going to do something terribly wrong. I'm hopeful in a good way. And in front of everyone, the mom or dad present will bring them up and scold them. You shouldn't have done that. You're a bad boy. And what? Sorry?
Pretty good odds.
Pretty good odds. Self-fulfilling prophecy. What will that young boy or girl do as mom and dad are scolding them and reprimanding them? They will stand there with their head bowed. That's the picture of the publican. Couldn't even look up to heaven because he was so overtaken by his own sin. That's the spirit that God is looking to develop in our hearts when it comes to our sin. God loves that outlook when sin has occurred, because that outlook never loses sight of the fact that sin is the great enemy and must be abhorred and fought against and never made provision for and never excused and never attempted to be covered by reciting a list of all the other good things we do, always being repudiated. That is the outlook, that is the attitude, that is the spirit that God wants us to have towards sin. By contrast, the Pharisee didn't have that outlook. He didn't have that attitude towards sin. Sin wasn't really a problem in his life. It was a problem in other people's lives, but it wasn't a problem in his life. Both men entered the temple as sinners, but one recognized it and the other didn't. And he didn't recognize it because the religion he practiced didn't recognize it. We'll close with a brilliant aspect of God's truth. There's great wisdom behind it. And the wisdom is this: we are to strive to be righteous, and we are to strive to be holy, but we are never, ever to fool ourselves into thinking that we are righteous, or that we are holy. Now, God isn't playing games with us. As soon as we conclude that we are righteous and that we are holy, we are not. Sin and pride and arrogance can take that kind of hold over us and destroy us. But the great wisdom is this, is that in our quest to seek after holiness and to be righteous and to be godly, at the same time we maintain a caution, knowing that we won't achieve that in a perfected state until the kingdom comes. But when we retain that desire for holiness, that desire to be righteous, even though we know we're not, in God's wisdom, it keeps us constantly in the way of life. It keeps us constantly in the battle against sin. It keeps us constantly approaching Him with a humble and contrite spirit, because we're ever aware of our failure to live up to the holiness and the righteous standards. We will never learn to trust in ourselves with that kind of an outlook, as the Pharisee did. And it also keeps our standard of conduct where it should be. Where it must be. It must be holiness and righteousness, especially in these last days. The great danger, of course, faced by disciples who approach this subject with a right understanding, is that our sins will cause us depression and cause us to be in despair. You know, I sin and I ask for forgiveness, and then I sin and then I ask for forgiveness, and I sin and I ask for forgiveness. Is this really what God wants? And the answer is absolutely, that's what God wants. I'll tell you two things that God never tires of. He never tires of hearing us confess our sins. Never does. Because He knows what we're dealing with. He knows we are going to go through this process throughout our discipleship. And He also never tires of forgiving us when we confess our sins in the way He's asked us to do.